Corinthians 10, 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And in the first part of verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves, or we will not be pressed beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. Father, I thank you for this idea contained in these verses. I pray that we as a church would gain insight and understanding from the metaphor Paul uses here. So speak to us, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. This little text right here, verse and a half, are probably in my top five of favorite passages of the Bible. One of the reasons is this verse, verse 13, was the subject of the very first message given at Edgewater Christian Fellowship almost 4 years ago. We're about a month away from being 4 years ago. So it was the very first message that I ever gave as we started up Edgewater back October 9th, 2005. So that's probably one of the reasons. And I'm just marveling as I was thinking about this week, getting back to this text, teaching through John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, now almost a good portion of the way through 2 Corinthians. I'm just marveling at what God has done here. All that he has done with us as a church and with you guys, and just it's amazing. So here's what I want to do. For the next couple of weeks, today, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to essentially give the same message I gave 4 years ago. Because, here's the reason why. That kind of laid the foundation of what Edgewater is today. It was a very, I think, appropriate. There's a bunch of stuff that went into that message about how God kind of brought it about that was real. You could call it a coincidence, but a coincidence is simply God's way of remaining anonymous. So you can think of it that way. I don't. I think God said, hey, this is what I want to do at Edgewater, something a little different. So I want to let you guys know about that, because here's what's happened since October 9th, 2005. We've grown a little bit. We're about three times the size that we were back then. So that means the majority of you don't know what I talk about when I use some of the lingo, like stay in your lane or finding your lane, those kind of things. They all came out of that first message. So instead of you guys being like, what is he talking about? I want to kind of let you in on that foundational message. This is Edgewater 101. This is how we got started. This is kind of our mission statement. This is our purpose for those of you that weren't here that first week, which is the majority of you. Secondly, after we kind of get the foundation, what I want to then do is take a couple weeks, depending on how hot it is. It'll depend on how long it takes. But I want to take a couple weeks and then give a personality test of Edgewater. Where are we at right now? What is Edgewater about? What are some of the priorities philosophically for Edgewater? What are some of the priorities ministerially? What are some of the doctrinal things that are important at Edgewater? I'm not going to say, hey, this is you're a heretic if you don't believe these things, but rather, hey, this is what Edgewater is about. This is what we've kind of matured into. This is what's key for us at Edgewater. Now, why do I want to do that? Number one, I want you to know that. Number two, in the next probably 4 or 5 months, there's going to be some changes coming. So I want to make sure we have a solid foundation before we start moving walls and remodeling and doing some stuff. We're building an office that's going to change some things a little bit for us. We'll be able to do some new things there. So I want to make sure we got a good foundation before we start remodeling and making changes. And thirdly, this is what I always want to do at Edgewater. I want you to know where we stand. I don't want there to be question marks about, well, I'm not sure what they believe in this, or I'm not sure how they do that stuff. And I don't want you to stay here for 2 or 3 years, and then after 3 years of investing at Edgewater, to be like, you believe that? Oh, I'm out of here. I want you to be able to make that decision much quicker. Okay? We can use the parking spot, trust me. So we can use the spot in the sun today. So So that's, you know, I just, and I say that jokingly, but really I want you guys to be in a church where you can say, I can own this thing. I'm not here on Sunday just to check it out. I'm here to own this thing. I think the only way that you can own something is to kick the tires and make sure that it drives the way you like it to drive. So that's the reason. All right. So that's going to be probably our next 3-4 weeks, something in that range. Today, we're going back to basics. This is Edgewater 101. And I'm just kind of giving you, here's the birth story. So everyone has their birth story. You know, this is what happened. My wife woke up, you know, she was giving, start nudging me. It's happening. So we all have that birth story. Here's the birth story of Edgewater Christian Fellowship. It took place like this. Back September 2005, I was an assistant pastor at Applegate. I happened to, that month, it's a month before Edgewater started, I happened to take a group of men to India for a number of reasons. The world's attention happened to be on India because, if you remember, there was a tsunami about 6 months before that, maybe a little bit more than that, that decimated that area. It hit India, Thailand, Indonesia, killed about 250,000 people. Perhaps you remember that. So I believe that a crisis is always an opportunity to minister Christ. So when I heard about that thing, we started the planning right then. How can we go over there? How can we minister to India? How can we use this as an opportunity to bless a nation with Jesus Christ? And so that, it took a little while to get things in motion. September was the date. 11 of us went, 10 guys. One guy took his wife, Jim and Maureen Wright, went along with us as well. So we took this trip over to India. Going over to India, we had 3 goals in India. The first was a pastor's conference. So we had an opportunity to get 500 pastors together and to teach through the book of Romans. So I took the 10 guys and we divided the book of Romans up into 10 kind of sections. And I gave a section to each one of the 10 guys. Said, all right, I did this months before we went. Study this so you can teach it to 500 pastors. And so that was number one. Now, I'm real comfortable with that. I like teaching the Bible. So I'm thinking that's perfect. I'll enjoy that part. The second thing we're doing is we want to put in a water purification system. Because what happened in the tsunami was this, that surge of water actually raised the water table in those lowland areas. And so the water table raised up, flooded all these septic tanks. And then when it sunk back down, it took with them the septic stuff. And here's the sad thing about natural disasters. Quite often, it's not the natural disaster that kills the most people. It's cholera, diarrhea, and typhoid fever. Those things that it just wipes out kids especially. Those 3 diseases all come from contaminated water. So we wanted to go over there and say, let's purify their water. Let's take and bring over this whole purification system and purify some water. Once again, that's really up my alley. I'm a mechanical engineer, fluid dynamics, particle flows. Those things, I understand that, no problem. So I was excited about that second thing as well. The third thing had me worried. It was what the Body of Christ Ministries, that's the organization we work with over there, they called it village outreaches. Now, I had a couple problems with that. First was language. They don't speak English. They speak Tamil. So how do you do this? How do you go into a village? How do you share Christ when you can't speak the language? That was small problem number one. Big problem number two was this. I'd been studying and looking at India for about 2 years at that point, reading a lot of books about it, looking at websites on it. This part of India, Southeast India, where we were going, is a perennial hot spot for Christian persecution. Like, it's always one of the top spots in the world where Christians get killed. So there are stories about beheadings, people being Christians being skinned alive and left to die in the hot jungle sun, about houses being burned down, just brutal stuff. You can go to Fox's Book of Martyrs, their website, the persecuted church, any of those things, and always this area will have some story or something happen right then about what they call radical Hindus that just hate Christianity, and they take out their hatred in very aggressive ways. So that portion had me, well, worried, if I'm honest, scared. Had me a little scared. So we get to India. Second day in India. We started the village outreaches first. I guess they want to do the hardest thing first. So we go village outreaches. Our group split into 2 groups of 6 in one group, 5 in the other group. I was over the group of 5. We are traveling down this road, more like a path, middle of nowhere. There is nothing, no one. We haven't seen a house or a village for miles. All of a sudden, in front of us, on the road, this big mob of people. They are carrying what looks like this big wooden kind of contraption, and it's got a body on top of it. I'm thinking, that's a Hindu funeral. That's what that is. So Israel, our guide, he's with Body of Christ Ministries. I lean over, I say, Israel, is this a Hindu funeral? He said, yes. Do you want to get out? I said, no. I choose life. Thank you very much. But by that time, we had kind of slowed down a little bit because they were right in the road, and that mob of people had just surrounded the van. So we were in the middle of this sea of Hindu people at a Hindu funeral in the middle of nowhere. And they're looking in the windows, and there's some white guys in there, and you know, they hadn't probably seen a white guy in a long, long time. So they're checking out. So Israel starts to dialogue with them. And whenever you don't understand a language, it always sounds more exciting. You know, it's like, what? That sounds like they're angry right now. And so Israel looks back at me and he goes, they want you guys to get out. I said, I bet they do. Group funeral right here, man. Just pile them on. We're already ready. And I said, I don't know about that. And then Israel says, I think it'll be okay. I said, don't say think. Say, I know. I know it will be okay. So we didn't have a choice at that point. We were surrounded by this group. So we get out. We kind of get out. And they take this funeral pyre, really. They take it down. They cut up all the wood into chunks, make this big bed of wood, lay the body on it, put straw over the top of it, cover the whole thing in mud, and then torch it. So we're watching this whole thing. My radar is up. It's Hindus with machetes running around chopping things up. I'm thinking, ha, ha, yeah, nice. And so finally, Israel's like, hey, that's pretty much it. You guys want to go? Yes. Yes, I do. Without incident, praise God. So we start walking up. Jonah, he's one of the guys from our team, American. He looks at Israel and says, hey, can we hand out some Christian tracts here to these guys? I'm like, no, we can't. Did you see them with their machetes? Chopped Jonah. You want that? Okay, let's go. So Israel, our guy, he agrees. Yeah, that probably wouldn't be wise right now. He takes a couple more steps and he says, let me go check it out. So he walks back down to the Hindus. I walked up to the van and got the keys. I figure if they're going to die, someone has to bring the news home. I'm leaving. They start chopping people. I'm leaving. It was the grace of God upon me. I don't know what happened. He spared my life. So I sat in the van, and Israel goes down, starts talking to the Hindu guys, and they said, we would love to receive from what you guys have. Because you stopped, we don't know, because white people in this part of India, they're just, you never see us. So they're like, we don't know why you guys showed up here, but something special has happened. We'd love to have information from you. And they took these tracts like they were receiving some kind of ancient manuscript. It was really quite spectacular, something I missed out on because I'm in the van watching it. But it was, I'll get no reward for that. God's like, you get nothing for that. So we finished that up. Then we went from there down to the pastor's conference. We started teaching the Bible. The first guy, he started out Romans chapter 1, great Bible teacher. He taught very well, taught through the scripture. And for these 500 pastors, they'd never heard of through the Bible teaching. They're like, you can do that? You can just like teach a chapter of the Bible? What they're used to is screaming a couple verses of the Bible. So this was revolutionary to them. And they are absolutely excited after chapter 1. Chapter 2, 3, and 4, there were three guys that were not comfortable nor gifted teaching the Bible. And it was like someone took a bucket of water and threw it on that pastor's conference. And so I knew something has to change because we can't keep going that way. Body of Christ Ministries is coming and saying, like these last guys, we haven't got anything from them. The pastors are starting to be like, well, is this it? Come on, what's going on? So I knew I've got to change some things. So I got the 10 guys together. We kind of grabbed them. We had a meeting that night. There's 3 days left in the conference. And I shared with them this verse right here, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And here's what's interesting about this verse. Paul says this: we're not going to boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule, King James rule, which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. That word rule in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, it literally means this: lane. It's a lane. The measure of the rule is a term that was used that this church here at Corinth would know very well. See, the church at Corinth, in Corinth, the city, there was a group of games called the Isthmus Games. They're a lot like the Olympics. The Olympics were in Athens. The Isthmus Games were in Corinth. And there was a track in the main part of that town, and this track had these measures of the lane that when you ran your lap or your 10 laps or whatever it was, you had to stay within your lane. If you got out of your lane, you'd be disqualified, just like we do today. It's where we get it. So lanes on a track, when you run them today, if a runner, he might be the fastest, he might be the most gifted runner, but if he gets outside of his lane, he's disqualified, he loses. That's what Paul's referring to here. He's saying this. There's a certain lane, Paul says, that's been given to me in ministry where I run for Christ, where I work the ministry. And he says this in verse 14, I will not get pressed out of my lane. I'm going to make sure and stay in the place that God has for me. I'm not going to be pushed out of it, or I'll be disqualified, or things won't go well for me. There's a certain lane. I believe every person in the body of Christ has a lane. There's a certain rule, a certain line, a certain ministry, a certain area where God has uniquely talented us and gifted us that when we run in that lane, it's beautiful. But too often what happens is we get pushed out of our lane. We don't take the advice of Paul saying, I'm not going to be pushed out of my lane. I'm not going to do things that are outside of my gifting. I'm going to stay in my lane where God has designed me to run. So you may ask, how do you know your lane? How do you know where you're gifted? How do you know what you're supposed to do for the kingdom? How do I know that? Two simple things I'll mention briefly. How do you know where you're gifted? How do you know what you're to run? How do you know your lane of ministry? Number one, what brings you joy? What brings you joy? I'm not saying happiness. Happiness is always based on what's happening. And it can go up and down. Joy is this deep satisfaction and fulfilled purpose that you have. What is that joyous thing that you say, I enjoy this? Even though there's ups and downs to it, overall, this thing brings me great joy. What brings you joy? Because Paul would say this, and he had ups and downs in life. Paul would say in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, kind of when he's winding down his ministry, he says this. He says, I finished my course with what? Joy. That word course can actually be translated marathon. I finished the marathon of life, the lane that I run in. I finished it with joy. There's overwhelming joy in what I do. It's been good. There's ups and downs to it, hard times with happy times, but overall, it's been joy. So you'll know your lane, number one, by what brings you joy. And number two, just as important, when you're doing it, it should bring other people joy, right? Not only should there be joy when you do it, but when you are actively pursuing what God has given you, it should bring joy to other people. Because there's a big difference between a desire and a gifting. We can all have all kinds of desires, but that does not necessarily mean God's gifted you to do it. I had, from the time I was a little guy, I had the desire to be an NFL quarterback. All right? That was my desire. What I found out is I did not have the gifting. Right? There's no gifting there. People's reaction to me playing football was, that's nice, Matt, but you don't have the gifting. Right? So do something else. So my wife is like, why do you keep watching the film? You know, forget it. You're not going to be a professional NFL quarterback. So there's a difference between a desire and a gifting, and quite often you'll know what you're gifted at by how people react to you. Are they like, praise God, when you do that, it blesses me. Praise God, when you do that, it builds me. Praise God, when you do that, there's something there. It might be a little raw, it might be a little bit, need some tweaking on it, but there's joy in it when you do it. So you'll know the difference between if you're gifted at something or just desiring it by how people react. You might have a desire to sing, but when you do, everyone else desires you to stop. You might have a desire to dance, but when you do, everyone says you look like a frog in a blender. Right? There's a big difference between the two. You might have a desire to teach the Bible, but when you do, everyone but your mom has a desire to go to sleep. So you might say, that may not be my gifting. You'll know it by those two things. Does it bring you joy when you do it? Because God says he wants to give us the desires of our heart. And then secondly, when you are actively pursuing it, you might be a little raw, but people are saying, hey, that was good. You ministered to me. That helped me. That benefited me. It brought me joy watching you perform that ministry, running in your lane. So I shared that exact thing with these guys at this pastor's conference. And I told them this, listen, I'm going to have to change the conference from now on. There's three of us. There are three of us that I think were gifted teachers. I said, we are going to do the rest of the teaching for the next 3 days. And so I pulled away from seven of these guys their opportunity to teach. And I'm just thinking, I've ruined their life. They've spent $2,000 to come over to India, taken 2 weeks of their vacation. And now I'm pulling away this thing from them. I felt so bad about it. I felt horrible. I'm just like, oh man, I'm ruined this mission trips for these guys. Right when I finished that, I had three of these guys immediately say to me, thank you. Oh, this has been my nightmare. I've been just worried. I've been wondering. I've been just absolutely paralyzed about getting up in front of 500 people and trying to teach the Bible, especially pastors. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Because what had happened to them is verse 14. They had been pushed outside of their measure and they found it to be very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. So, I shared that. We finished the pastor's conference, went well, did the water purification system, came home from that trip, got here, and got very sick. So I made the big mistake at that point of saying, I'm not feeling well. I just got back from India. That's a mistake. I would not advise that because they began their experiments on me. So it was just like, I think the doctor saw in his mind, like, you know, cover of the Medford Tribune, first SARS case, swine flu, whatever. And so they just started absolutely taking every test in the world. And it takes a couple days to get the test back. And I'm just getting worse and worse. And they all came back negative. Like, we don't know what's wrong with you. And I'm really bad now. So after almost a week, I just went to the clinic and said, would you give me a strep throat test? They did that. That's what I had. So I got better from that. But here's what happened. Because of the missions trip, because of getting sick, because of taking the strep medication, I was gone from Applegate for just about 1 month. So I'm pretty sure here's what happened at Applegate. You know it. It was like, ah, he's been gone for a month. Things have been real smooth here. We don't need him anymore. Send him away. Let's start something in Grants Pass. So I got back the night I got back, the pastor out there, Peter John, he grabbed me. It was before a missions thing that we were doing about India. I had to come back for that. And he just said to me, he said, hey, I'm thinking about starting a church in Grants Pass. I want you to do it. What do you think? I'm like, what? Are you kidding? The next morning, he gets a group of us together, myself, Bucky, Mark, and Glenn was later coming, but gets us all together. And he says, hey, you guys are starting a church in Grants Pass. You have 1 week to do it. Now, that's not a lot of time to start a church. I don't know if you've ever started a church here. That's not a lot of time. So I get in my car after that. It's Friday morning, and I'm driving this drive that I've been driving for 10 years, twice a week. And for the last year, I've been driving it six times a week, 30 minutes out, 30 minutes back. And I'm driving home, and I'm just thinking in my mind, where would God want us to have a church? Where would he want us to do this thing? And the first place that popped in my mind was Fruitdale Elementary School. I thought, that is divine. That's God's providence. That's perfect. That's 2 minutes from my house. It is God's will. This is God's will for us. And so I went in there and somehow I got right into the principal and I sat down. He's not the principal now. He was the old principal. And I sat down with him. I said, here's where it got real tricky because we've been told, don't announce this thing. Don't tell anybody about it until Wednesday when Applegate's able to announce it. So I couldn't tell him anything. So I'm there. I'm like, sir, I'd like to use your school on Sundays and Wednesdays. He's like, why would you like to do that? Well, I can't tell you. I just need it. He's like, what? And then he said, well, what Sunday do you need it by? I said, I need it by next Sunday. He said, that's impossible. I have to go talk to the board. I have to schedule staff in. There's no way this will ever work. I said, well, I'll fill out the application. You tell me what happens. So I filled out the application. Monday morning, he calls me. What time do you want us to open up? I was like, right on. I think God is into this thing. And so then Mark and I started this discussion about how many chairs to set up. I said, set up 50 chairs. He's like, that's not going to be enough. I said, well, here's the deal. We'll add some more chairs in if that's not enough. He's like, that is not going to be enough. All right, 100 chairs. So then Wednesday's like, 100 chairs isn't going to do it. I said, well, how many do you need then? He's like, a lot more than 100. I said, fine, we'll do 150. And so Thursday's like, 150 ain't going to do it, man. You're going to have to set up more. So I said, fine, do whatever you want. We set up 500 chairs. We filled them all up, had 100 people standing. So I'm very thankful for Mark because we'd had 50 chairs and it would have been chaos. So we get in there, and this is the message I gave. And what I said was this. I said, I don't believe in coincidences. I believe God had me go through this India thing and seeing people pressed out of their lane, but also seeing people in their lane, because that's what he wants Edgewater to be. Edgewater is to be a place where we can allow people to find their lane and run in it. Where people can find, hey, this is what God has designed me for. This is what God has made me to do. This is my purpose on earth. And so I said, I want Edgewater to be a place that's always about allowing people to run in the lane that God has given to them. Not pushing them into something that they shouldn't do, or prohibiting them from doing something that they should do. Just allowing, hey, as God puts it on your heart, run in that lane. And I also shared Ephesians 4:16. I said, this isn't just some metaphor from a game, the Isthmus games. In Ephesians 4:16, it says this. When every part of the body is connected together, the hands connected to the right spot in the wrist, when every part of the body is where it's supposed to be, Ephesians 4:16 says this, then every part of the body supplies the needs of the body, and two things happen to the body. It is increased and edified or strengthened. And what I've seen over 4 years at Applegate or at Edgewater Christian Fellowship is that's exactly what's happened. We've seen the body increase and strengthened. We see a strong, healthy body today because people are finding their lanes and they're running in it. And it's a good thing. So that was the first message I gave. Now, here's where we're at today. 4 years later, I believe this idea, this thing was from God. And I believe the lane idea is working, but it needs a tune-up. So how do I mean it's working? Back in May, we had a big kind of a staff meeting that was all day, and we went over all the ministries that have kind of been birthed at Edgewater. So we just listed them out on this white chalkboard. And here's what amazed me. There's about 40 ministries. The majority of them have been birthed by you guys. It wasn't, we as a staff got together and had a committee. What else do we need to do? What can we do? What more can we do? We never do that. Do you know that? We never get together as a staff like, okay, what new ministry can we start? We've never done that. Instead, what has happened is grassroots, organic, these ministries have just kind of come up as people said, hey, this is on my heart. And then we say, get set, go. Do it. That's your lane. Run in it. So we listed these things out. So let me just give you some of them that I couldn't list them all, but we had, very early on, we had just missions, like my heart's to be in India. And so that started. Then we had someone say, hey, my heart's in Africa. So we've been doing missions in Africa. We had a group of high schoolers saying, hey, our heart's in Haiti. So we're seeing this thing called Chelsea's Hope being started in Haiti, which is pretty exciting to me. We have another guy that says, I love to go to Mexico. So we're having Mexico. So these things we don't have a missions pastor. Just individuals saying, hey, this is where my heart is. And so now we have missions going, man, they're just exploding in incredible ways. There's multiple places in Africa where people's hearts are desiring to go and to minister. So we're seeing missions. We've just seen some good things. We had this adoption thing where some people say it's hard to adopt. I don't know if you've checked into that, but adoption costs about $20,000. Typically in the United States, internationally, it's even more difficult. And so some people just got together and said, we need to help this out. A gal that's not very rich, she had an inheritance of $30,000. She threw that $30,000 down and said, hey, have this help people with adoption. So we've seen some adoptions take place here in Edgewater Christian Fellowship, as well as there's a guy who's now, his lane is adoption, and he's gone to Africa. He spoke to some pretty high up people in some countries in Africa and changed their whole view on orphanages versus adoption. So it's just incredible. And if you want more information on that, you can talk to Eric Henderson. That's his heart. He will talk to you about adoption. He'll talk to you and talk to you and talk to you. So great conversation. Wonderful conversation. But it's his lane. And we've just said, run in that. It's yours. Take it. We have the Wood Crew, which is one of my favorite, where we're just taking guys that are, they're out of jail or off the streets or wherever they are. And we're just saying, hey, we want to give you work. This is Southern Oregon. We cut wood. So you can cut wood. And I know you guys are praying for them because no one has cut off their leg yet. And there was a few people where it was just like, he does not get a chainsaw. No chainsaw for him. All right. That's dangerous. And so, and that ministry it looks like it is birthing into something that's been on my heart for 3.5 years. I can't tell you about it yet. Once we've signed the papers, I'll tell you about it. But it would be revolutionary for Edgewater and for the community of Grants Pass, maybe even outside of that. So I'm real excited about where that's headed. And that was started by guys that just said, we have a heart for this thing. We have a heart for this thing. And we just said, run. We've got ministries for meals where it's just people that are in crisis or illness or death where they just say, call us and we will supply meals. We will feed you. We're going to feed you and feed you and feed you and feed you. So you don't have to worry about that in a crisis. We have people that give transportation. There's Martha's Pantry. There's people that go into jails. Foster families. That one is pretty awesome. Our kind of crew found out about there was 38 homeless girls at Grants Pass High. So we as a church said, well, we'll buy a house. And we'll just house these girls in this house and have a house family or something. Well, the government said, you can't do that. It's not that easy. And so we said, what can we do? They said, you can become foster families. And so we kind of put that announcement out. 50 families said, we'll do that. And so there's only 38 girls, 50 families signed up, went through the process, and now they're foster families saying, we will take care of these needs. So that is a really cool thing. We have Monday Ladies Day, nursing home stuff, transportation. I go on and on and on. Helps ministry, just help people that are in need. And all these things, all those ministries, there was no committee. There was no, hey, let's sit down. What can we do? It was you guys saying, this is on my heart. How can we do it? And so this incredible thing has happened here. So that, I believe it's working. But here's the tune-up. Whenever a church gets a little bigger, and I guess we'd be classified as a bigger church. And honestly, here's honestly what I believe. I don't think most people like big churches. I think pastors like big churches. But for the most part, people don't like big churches because you can get kind of lost in them. And so what happens in a big church is this. You've got new people come in with gifts and talents, and they have no idea how to get plugged in. So you come in, this thing is functioning and working and seems well-oiled. So new people come in, and they're just like, well, they kind of got it covered here. I don't know what I can do. I'll just sit around. And so that's, to me, where the tune-up needs to happen. And that's partially my fault. Because my job, I think, is to connect people and communicate. I need to do a better job doing those two things. Connecting people and communicating. Here's my analogy. In the 1970s, there's a very large university that there was this sickness that was just kind of making an epidemic there. It was a 40,000 college kid campus, big college. And it was just, there was a sickness, this illness that was just, it was going epidemic there. People were getting it. And so the health department said, we need to stop this thing. So they decided to have a free Tuesday where anybody could come in and get tested and also get medication right then and there. So they put out this advertisement. They said, here's our free Tuesday. This is the day. They braced for thousands of people to come and get tested. Nobody showed up. Like, what happened? So they had this sociologist come in from the university and check what did we do wrong. And the sociologist looked at all their information and he said this, here's your problem. You got a big campus. Nobody can find the health department. College kids aren't coming to the health department. They don't know where it's at. He said, take your same brochure, in the bottom of it, put a little map and say, here we are. So they did that. They put a little map on the bottom of their brochure, did the same thing again. That next Tuesday that they did it, they had a couple thousand people show up, all because there's a map. So here's what I think at Edgewater, same thing. People come in here, you get kind of lost. So what we need to do better, I need to do better, is to make some maps of how things work at, how does ministry work here? So my heart is to do this. How do I do that? Is there something already here? Like, I can't believe some of the ministries that start here. People will tell me about a ministry. I'm like, where's that at? They're like, it's at Edgewater. It is? Oh, that's cool. I'm glad we have something like that. I'm serious. So, you know, I get lost. And so I can just imagine how it would be for somebody coming in just being like, I am lost because we don't map things out right. So my job over the next, I've been studying, trying to figure out how to do it for a couple of months. And it's going to be part of the changes is how to better map how to get involved, how to better map ministries here so that people that come in can say, ah, that's how it works. Oh, that's how you do it. Simple, easy. So that's our birth story. And that's kind of where we're headed for the next couple of months. Now, here's one final thing I want to share. And it's this. There's going to always be some people that say this. Well, why bother? Why bother being plugged in? Why should I run in my lane? Why should I serve? I come on Sunday. That's all I need to do. Why would I want to do any more than that? I have no desire to do that. I'm fine where I'm at. Let me give you two reasons why you want to be plugged in, why you want to be involved. The first one, pleasure. Pleasure. Here's the story I'm going to go with. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel are freed from Egypt, which is it's a picture of salvation. They got saved. And then they marched out of Egypt. Then they went on a 40-year camp out in the Sinai. Yeah. You know God loves kids because he's like, 40 years you get to camp out, kids. Adults are like, where's my Tempur-Pedic? I don't like this. There's a rock in my tent. So 40 years they're camping out. 40 years. Every time that they would move, they would stay in a place for a couple months. They'd move to a new place. Numbers 2, verse 17 says this. Every time that they camped, there was a specific order that they camped in. The tabernacle, the place where the visible, tangible presence of God was, that was the center of the camp. Closest to the camp, right around the camp, were a group called the Levites. Who are the Levites? They're the priests. They're the servants. They're the people that are involved, plugged in, doing the work of the ministry revolving around the tabernacle. They got to camp closest. Here's what I found. Individuals that serve, individuals that run in their lane, individuals that do what God has designed them to do, what happens is this. They camp closest to the king. You get closest to the king. You stay close to him. It just happens naturally. You get to camp closest. And ultimately, all of our maps, everything that we do, our single desire is this. That in it, you get more of him. It's not to get something accomplished or to make this meal. Ultimately, what we want with all of our service, all of our maps, everything, the final destination is Jesus. That's the destination. And when you serve, the perfect picture is there in the Old Testament. You camp closest to the king. Jesus says it over and over and over. If you want to be great in the kingdom, be a servant of all. I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. If you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you'll lose your life for my sake, you will find it. You find true, soul-satisfying life when you run in the lane God has designed for you. Maybe the best example is Eric Liddell. He's the runner from Chariots of Fire. He's got the classic line in that movie where he says this. Someone questions him, why aren't you a missionary? And he says this, because God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. I love that. When you run in the lane that God has for you, you camp closest to the king. And what happens is you feel God's pleasure. This is what I was designed to do. This is what God made me to do. It brings me joy. Praise God. So it's pleasure, but it's also protection. It's also protection. Throughout the Bible, the church is compared to a body, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 12, we studied that. Romans 12, we studied that. Ephesians chapter 4. Over and over, what you see is the church is called a body. Let me ask you a question. A body without a hand is what? What is it? Handicapped, exactly. A body without a hand gets handicapped, but what you'll find is the body compensates, right? This arm gets stronger. This arm does more. This arm gets better equipped. A body that's blind is handicapped. A body that doesn't have hearing is handicapped. It's handicapped, but it will compensate and it'll get by. What is a hand without a body, though? Dead. You can't have a hand without a body. It will die. In the Christian life, I have never seen somebody that's disconnected from the body do well spiritually. They die. If you're not connected, if you're not plugged in, what happens is you die. You shrivel up and you die. We'll do it. We'll manage without you. We'd love to have you involved. Absolutely. We'll compensate. But the problem is you'll end up drifting apart spiritually. It's for your protection. See that same camp out there in the Old Testament when they were going round and round? It says, the Bible says this, in Deuteronomy 25, there's a group of people called the Amalekites who would follow them around. You know what they did? They would attack the people that were in the hindermost parts, the outsiders. So when you camped, you had the tabernacle, you had the Levites, you had all these other tribes coming in the middle ground, then way out on the perimeter, checking things out, not exactly engaged, you had the hindermost people. And it says the Amalekites would come and steal from them, kill them, and destroy them. Interesting. Because you know what? The Amalekites in the Old Testament are a perfect picture of Satan today. You know who he goes for? He goes for the hindermost parts. The people that are just kind of disengaged a little bit, checking it out. But I don't own this thing. I'm not going to throw into it. I don't want to run in my lane. That's too much effort. Look out. Jesus says this in John 15. If you abide in me, that word abide means to dwell, to cling to absolutely say, I'm part of this thing. I own this thing. He says, if you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. When you're plugged in, when you're connected to the vine, when you're involved. Why do you run in your vein? Why do you run in your lane? Protection and also pleasure. It's what God designed you to do. Maybe my best illustration of the protection from that comes from it's a worldly study. It's from Harvard and Columbia University, where they just study on families, and they just asked this question. One of the questions was, what happens to a family if they just eat meals together? If you eat dinner together 5 out of the 7 days of the week, what happens to that family? What they found was this, that fascinated me. You can get it, October 5th, Washington Times, 2005. It said this, the family where you just eat dinner together the majority of the days of the week, your kids, or if you didn't do that rather, your kids, if you didn't eat, you didn't just abide together, like you weren't connected like that, just eating dinner together. If you didn't do that, your kids were 72% more likely to get into drugs, alcohol, or promiscuous behavior. Just eating. Because there's something about being a family and abiding together and being plugged in and being part of something. It protects you. That's why we want you to run in your lane. That's why we want to make this a church where you can find, hey, this is where I can serve Jesus. This is where I can serve my King. You'll camp close to him, no doubt about it, but it's going to protect you and your family because you're plugged in. So that's foundational. That's elementary Edgewater 101. And so the next couple of weeks, what we're going to try to do is build some walls on this thing and say, all right, here's the personality of Edgewater now. That's what we want fundamentally. So how are we going to do that ministerially? How are we going to do that philosophically? How do we do these things? How do we make sure that Edgewater is a place where you can find your lane? So hopefully that answers some questions. I've been getting quite a few on that realm of things at Edgewater as there's new people here. Hope that answers them. Stay plugged in. There is a perfect opportunity tonight. There are these home fellowships. It's that yellow sheet in your bulletin. It lists about 25 groups. Get plugged into one of those groups. Go to it. Say, hey, how can I help here? How can I contribute here? How can I be a part of this little mini church? How can we serve and be connected? It will protect you. You'll get directed in the lane you're supposed to be. You'll be blessed because you'll know part of Christ's body a little bit better. So please, for me, check one out. Be blessed. Plug in. You'll never, ever regret it. You'll never regret plugging in, running in your lane. It's what God designed you to do. It's what he designed you to do. And so, Father, I ask for us. I pray, Lord, that we'd be a church where people run in their lanes. That we'd be a place where it's easy to find service to the King. That we wouldn't put hindrances or we wouldn't put unreal expectations on people to serve you. But we'd always be a place where we say, ready, set, go. I pray for those that are in ministry and doing well. I pray that they would not grow weary in well-doing, but they would find that there is a rich reward for serving you. We camp close to you. Our family's protected. We're in the center of your will for us. There's great pleasure. So may we find that, Lord. I pray for those that are new at Edgewater. Lord, I pray that they would hear this message and it would be a message of hope for them. This is a place where you can be a part of the body. That you can, even as Ephesians 4:16 says, be key, providing nutrition, providing strength and increase to this body as it's supposed to be. So Lord, I pray that we be a church where people can run in their lanes, not be pressed out of what they're supposed to do, but finding pleasure in serving you. So make us that kind of community. I pray for us as we go throughout our week. I pray that this week we'd be those that shine Jesus, that we'd be those that demonstrate your love. So go with us, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.